We're spending the whole month of October here at Revive Our Hearts, crying out to the Lord. I think we all recognize the seriousness of the times in which we live, and the urgency, the desperate need we have to cry out to the Lord to do what only He can do in our world. In recent weeks, we've prayed for our families, for our churches, for our nations, and this week we want to turn our attention to our world at large. To lead us in prayer today, here's Carrie Gall, who has served on the Revive Our Hearts staff for many years and who has a deep passion in her heart to see the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Here's Carrie.
Father, we cry out to you today on behalf of the nations. We thank you that you have promised that you will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in all the earth. We look forward to the day when we will stand before your throne with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we will worship you, we will praise you, we will glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, Father, the nations are in an uproar. The peoples are devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth are taking their stand against you and against the Messiah. And you have told us that if we will come and ask of you, you will give the nations as our inheritance. And so we come asking, O Lord of the harvest, would you send forth workers? Would you raise up a testimony across the globe today? Thank you for those who are flooding into the kingdom today. Thank you for the ways that in the midst of the devastation and gloom, the anguish and suffering, the economic collapse, the political uprisings, the violence, all of what is covering the earth today, Father, thank you that you promise there will one day be no more gloom. Thank you that Jesus is the King, the risen Messiah who has come, that those who live in darkness would see a great light, that they would come to you, that the light would shine upon them, and that you would cause them to be glad in your presence, that you would give them light and life and hope. O King of the universe, would you do it across the globe today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Throughout history, movements of spiritual awakening and revival have always been preceded by prayer. Here's Stephen Kendrick.
Before the Great Awakenings, the Lord would stir up His church. They would become burdened about the toxic condition of the culture and the lukewarmness that was in the church. And they would be so burdened that God would call them to their knees and they would begin to pray.
God's calling us to pray. The question is, will we respond? This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, co-author of Seeking Him. For October 26, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. Well, Nancy, it's movie trivia time here on Revive Our Hearts.
I concede.
No, don't give up so quickly. I think you might do well at this. Can you name the first motion picture produced by Sherwood Pictures?
Oh, wow. Boy, they've produced several that I love. Alex and Stephen Kendricks as brothers who co-produced so many movies. Help me out. Which was the first one?
The first one, I think a lot of people are going to get wrong. I think a lot of people are going to think Facing the Giants.
That was certainly a great one.
It was a great one. But I think there was one before that. Flywheel.
Oh, yes.
Was its name,
yes.
I believe. Yes, yes.
Yeah, I enjoyed that
one.
But
there have been several since then. Are any of the more recent ones a favorite of yours?
Well, Facing the Giants was an early one, but it was fabulous. Fireproof, just a great one on marriage. Mm-hmm. Courageous. The most recent one probably is the first one that Robert and I watched together, called Overcomer. Just a powerful message in that movie as well.
Yeah, I am so grateful because they make me laugh, they make me cry, they're well produced. And with what we have as offerings sometimes when it comes to movie entertainment, these are just such refreshing, well produced, solid plot lines, great biblical content to boot. And I am encouraged every time I see one.
And you know what I loved? I've known the Kendrick brothers, Alex and Steven, for a number of years, the ones who've produced these movies. And something I've always really admired about them is that before they start production and all throughout the production, they have a huge emphasis on prayer.
Mm-hmm.
They have a prayer team. They are praying men. They're seeking the Lord for what is the message that is needed and how can they best communicate it. And they have had so many amazing answers to prayer as they have sought the Lord and cried out in connection with producing these movies that have been so effective.
In fact, Stephen referenced that a few years ago when he spoke at a True Woman conference, and that's the message that we're going to hear today. You know, just before Stephen got up to speak, we all watched a video that told the story of his mother, Ronwen Kendrick, who is also a woman of prayer. And you can watch that video at reviveourhearts.com. It's linked in the transcript of today's program. Now let's listen as Stephen Kendrick shares how we can grow in crying out to the Lord.
Good afternoon. I praise the Lord for my mother. How many of you already love her? I was getting ready for this, and she said, "Stephen, you need to tell them how to vote in the next election." And I said, "Mom." I said, "Mom, this is not a political event." She said, "It's so important that they hear it." I said, "I'm not going to mention any candidates or any parties." She said, "Well, tell them to get their Bible and go read all the party platforms and compare it with the scriptures and to vote according to what God's word says." So in honor of my mother, I've told you. I had a friend who came to me and he said, "Stephen, the closer I get to the Lord, the less impressed I am with you." And I said, "Okay, I can receive that." He said, "You keep talking about how God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine." He said, "You didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. I found that in the Bible." I said, "I never said I made that up. Where'd you get that?" Some of the people who work with us, they come and they say, "Okay, tell us how you produce these movies." And we've had many filmmakers come down to Albany. They sit across from us, across the table, and they say, "All right, what's the secret sauce?" You know, and we say, "Look, we don't know what we're doing, but we are trusting an almighty God. And so we're praying through every aspect of the filmmaking. We're asking the Lord to guide." One of my friends came and worked with us on War Room, and when he was done, he said, "They're telling the truth. They don't know what they're doing. And they do pray about every decision." So I want you to know that if you were to spend a lot of time with us, the less impressed you would be with us and the more impressed you would be with the God that we serve. I want to show you a picture up on the screen. This is of my mom and dad getting married. And on the right side of the screen, my grandfather, my dad's dad, was 7 feet tall. And so I hugged his knees when I was a kid. He was an alcoholic for a good portion of my father's life. But he married a woman that became a praying woman. And our dad had a praying mom who had a big impact on his life. My grandfather, my mom's mom, as you heard on the story, was a praying woman as well. And she is impacting the nations, you could say, through prayers that she prayed many years ago. Now I want to show you a picture of my family. This is my wife, Jill, and I and our 6 kids. And I've got behind me a very supportive wife who prays for me and supports me. On my wedding ring, everywhere I go, engraved on the inside, it says 1 Samuel 14:7. And it says, "You do what you've set in your heart to do, and I will come support you with my heart and soul." So some of you, like my wife, may be in a situation where you're thinking, I've got girlfriends that are out working in these jobs, and they're making the new iPhone, and they're making a lot of money over here, and they're beating out the men, and they're becoming the CEOs and the presidents of companies, and I'm just a mom. I want you to know God has you exactly where He wants you. You are likely, whether you know it or not, the most influential person in your husband's life. And your prayers for him, God has given women this ability to discern how the marriage is going a whole lot better than the man, how the kids are doing a whole lot better than the man. And he reveals those things to you so you can intercede on behalf of your husband and your children like nobody else on the face of the earth. You are likely, in these formative years, if your kids are little, like my kids are, the most influential person in your kids' lives. John Wesley said, and he was a catalyst for one of the Great Awakenings, he said, "My mother taught me more theology when I was little than I've learned in all the other books and the training that I've had over the years." I heard a story about St. Paul's Cathedral being built, and that this man walked up and he sees these two workers working, and one of them is laying bricks and he's grumbling and complaining and he's working slow. Another guy is over here and he's laying bricks and he's whistling, he's working hard, he's keeping a good attitude. And man walks up to the man who's complaining, he says, "What do you do?" He says, "I'm laying bricks. What does it look like I'm doing?" And he walks over to the man who's got a good attitude, he's whistling, he said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a great cathedral." Both of them were doing the same thing, but one of them saw it from a bigger perspective. The enemy wants to tell you you're washing dishes. You're folding another load of laundry. "Didn't you just wash these clothes yesterday?" You know, you're changing diapers. With six kids, we've added up, it's into the tens of thousands of diapers that my wife has changed. And I've told her, "Sweetheart, you're not changing diapers, you're raising world changers. You're not preparing meals, you're training up leaders of the next generation. You're not stopping our kids from fighting and just spanking the one that's the cause of the problem. You are raising up people that will help take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You're building a great cathedral." So I just want to affirm you, the enemy wants to step in and tell you that what you're doing doesn't matter. And God has strategically positioned you wherever you are for His glory for such a time as this. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1 this afternoon. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. Because here's a guy who is a layman. He's a nobody. He's in a foreign land. He feels like, "What am I doing here? I'm away from my people. I'm away from my country. Do I have any value? Do I have any importance?" And we're going to talk about how Nehemiah prayed. It's exciting to me to see what the Lord is doing through prayer around the world. If you look in Scripture, prayer is always a priority of the mighty men and women of God. You look at the great people in the Old Testament, they were always prayer warriors. You look at Jesus' life and all of His busyness, He would either get up early to pray or stay up late to pray or send the crowd away to pray. You're not busier than Jesus was. But He would make sure that prayer was a priority. It's the only thing His disciples asked Him to teach them how to do was to pray. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, He's training them on how to pray. And He's saying, "God wants you to pray." He answers prayer. He's commanding you to pray. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." The analogy in Scripture of prayer is not an employer to an employee or even a master to a servant. It's of a father to his children. Every time Jesus would talk about prayer, He'd say, "I want you to think of God as your father, a loving, good father who cares about you and He wants to give you good things." And so He says, "I want you to ask for good things because your Father in heaven wants to give you those good things." And so Jesus is challenging His disciples, prioritize prayer, pray instead of fainting. He goes into the temple. "You're making the temple about things other than prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer." If you look in the New Testament, the church prioritized prayer and the Holy Spirit came. And then it says, and they devoted themselves to prayer as the New Testament church. As a result of prayer, everything else took on more power to it. The preaching is powerful when there's a praying church behind the pastor praying for him. The programs of the church are effective when there's a praying people behind the programs. The promotional efforts, everything you're doing in your church, prayer is the wind in the sails of those things. And if you can prioritize prayer first, like the scriptures say, everything else in your church will reap the benefits of that. And so what do we see in 1 Timothy? First of all, let there be prayers, petitions, supplication, thanksgiving for all men. Let that be first in priority. What did the apostles say? They said, okay, we've got these women that are complaining, upset over here, these widows that are being neglected. Let's set up some people to serve them and meet their needs, but let us keep prioritizing prayer in the ministry of the word. If you read in Romans 12, spoken to us as believers, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. In Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. So it's this constant message throughout Scripture. Throughout Christian history, the greatest missionaries always devoted themselves to prayer. And before the Great Awakenings, the Lord would stir up his church. They would become burdened about the toxic condition of the culture and the lukewarmness that was in the church. And they would be so burdened that God would call them to their knees and they would begin to pray. And it wasn't just a sermon series over a weekend. The Lord would call them to long-term devotion to prayer. He would say, let's prioritize God himself in prayer above any of the work of men. And I believe he's doing that right now in our country. And I believe he's doing that in the body of Christ all over the world. We saw with War Room, now that the movie's gone internationally, we're hearing stories of other countries. In Mexico, there were 12 elderly women who went to see the movie, and then they started a 24-hour prayer network in their cities. In Argentina, there's churches that have been meeting and they've been praying. Pastors across America have been preaching on the priority of prayer. 71 churches in Ohio recently met together for a prayer boot camp saying we need to train our people in prayer. There's a Texas prison that has focused in on prayer, and in this one unit in the prison, and by the way, across America, the recidivism rate for prisoners is about 70%. That means when they get out, about 70% end up back in prison. But this one unit in Texas, they have begun to pray for one another. And the recidivism in that specific unit has dropped down to 7%. 93% are staying out of prison because they're praying for one another. Ian Bounds said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. It can accomplish what God can accomplish. There is no greater privilege for you and I, anyone, to be able to personally talk to God and speak into the ears of the Almighty. It's a beautiful, mysterious, jaw-dropping opportunity that we have every day. And if we think of what God did to enable us to do it, that Jesus died, tore the veil from top to bottom, opened up the way so that you and I, through his blood, can approach the Holy of Holies of God to come before a loving, good Heavenly Father who's ready and able to meet any of our needs at any time. So I wanted to challenge you if you would ask the Lord to make you a prayer warrior, that you would begin to pray for your children. And I want to share with you a little bit about how our mom prays for us. And I want to share with you how Scripture challenges us to pray for other people. The first thing is prayer begins by being in Christ. Definitely knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Knowing Christ is the secret to answered prayer. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he wasn't being prideful, he was being truthful. There is one mediator between us and God, someone who's equal to God and equal to man, who can come between and bring us together, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy says. Ephesians 3 says, we have boldness and access through faith in him. So if you have religion, but you don't have a relationship with God, God is not obligated to answer your prayers. In fact, Scripture communicates, God is not obligated. He could answer the prayer of a lost person if he wants to, but the Bible says the unrighteous, their prayers are not pleasing to the Lord. And so lost people praying to God if they don't have a relationship with him, is basically talking to a stranger and someone who is not obligated to answer their prayers. And so prayer begins with a relationship with Jesus. And so when I was talking to Nancy about this conference, and I said, how many people here are believers? She said, well, I don't know. You know, many of them, I believe, are believers. But it's been interesting to me. Billy Graham says a large percentage of the church is made up of people who think they're saved and they're not. And we're so many denominations, and different denominations emphasize different aspects of the gospel. But if we're not careful, we can think that because we prayed a prayer or we joined a church or we're christened as a baby or we're baptized at some point in our life or we cried while we were at summer camp, that now we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so in the year 2000, I went through a personal crisis. I was serving in ministry, I was doing youth ministry, and the Lord took that year to humble me and grind me to powder in a lot of ways. And I began to, even though I'd led many people to Christ, I began to question my own salvation. And I discovered something in the Bible that just blew my mind. Did you know that God has given us a book in the Bible that can help us know and discern if we're really saved or not? Does anybody know what that book is? There's a book in the Bible that God has given us, and it is the litmus test for salvation. Last week, I was meeting with a guy who is going into ministry. He's going into youth ministry, and we're talking about his relationship with the Lord. And he struggled with pornography, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you sure you're saved? And he said, I think so, yeah. You know, and he started, and I said, do you ever doubt your salvation? And he said, actually, yes, I do. And if you ask people, you know, hey, do you know Christ? Are you 100% sure? You know, a lot of people, we have that pad ready answer. Well, in the year 2000, I was ready with that pad answer, but the Lord began to open my eyes and ask me the question, you need to put on the helmet of salvation because you're not 100% sure you're saved. Because Romans 6 says, if you know you're saved, then you can reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. If you're going to fight the enemy, you got to put on that helmet of salvation as part of the armor, and you're standing in your identity in Christ. If you're doubting your salvation, if there's still a little bit of a doubt in the back of your mind, then you're not believing who you are in Jesus Christ and with Him as your Father. And if you're doubting your salvation, you're not going to be sharing your faith with other people. You're not going to be living in the joy of your salvation, and you're going to be struggling. And so, whether it be sin in your life and you're a believer that's causing you to doubt, whether it be you made a commitment to Christ but you never followed that up with obedience and baptism, or you've never been discipled, I don't know. But I want to share with you right now, we're just going to pause this message for a minute, and we're going to take just a moment, and I'm going to give you a gift that God gave me in the year 2000. And that gift is the book of 1 John. 1 John gives us 7 tests of our salvation. And I'm going to give them to you this afternoon, because you're not going to be able to pray effectively tonight if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. And so I want to give you this gift. Many of you are like, man, I'm sure, I know where I am, I'm good, you know, I love the Lord, this is a good thing. And I want to give you these 7 things so that you can share them with other people who are struggling with their salvation. But some of you, as a result of this, and when I shared it with this young man, he began to cry at the end of reading through those verses in 1 John. He said, I'm saved. He said, I know the Lord, and He knows me. And I said, it wasn't me that revealed it to you. It wasn't you that convinced yourself. It was the Word of God who said very clearly to you, you know the Lord and He knows you. And that you've got sin in your life, but you know the Lord and He knows you. When I discovered these passages of Scripture, it was like the light bulb went on for me and I began to cry. I was like, I know the Lord and He knows me. But I believe many people would discover that they don't know the Lord. So let me give you these things. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He warned the Pharisees, you think that you know God, but you don't. He said, many people will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name? And I will announce to them, depart from me, I never knew you. The Apostle Paul says, test yourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So, if you think you're going to heaven and you have a relationship with God because you're a good person, or you walked an aisle, or you prayed a prayer, or you were baptized or christened. And if your faith is in those things, then you should be very concerned, according to 1 John. Because 1 John never mentions a ritual or a summer camp, you know, tearful, anything like that. It talks about proofs of salvation that show up when Christ changes your life. If you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would the evidence of your life compared to the Word of God reveal that you know Christ or you don't? Genuine salvation is like a wedding. It's a commitment that results in a loving relationship. It's like planting a vineyard. A lot of fruit shows up afterwards. Do you remember those Polaroid cameras that we used to play with back when we were, you take the picture and then this little white picture pops out, and if you look at it, it's just gray, there's nothing there. And you wait a few minutes later, or about 60 seconds later, and then the image that it took begins to show up. Well, the Bible communicates that salvation, when you believe in Jesus, Ephesians 1 says, He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were dead and He makes you alive. You were buried with Christ and you're raised with Christ. That He saves you when you place your faith in Him. But sometimes we don't feel any different in that moment. But if it's true salvation, the image of Christ starts showing up in your life over time. The fruit begins to be undeniable. You cannot make God your Father and Jesus your Lord and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and it not change you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. So in 1 John, I'm gonna give you 7 evidences that the Bible gives us of salvation, true salvation, and I want you to test your salvation with these. And my hope is that some of you, the light bulb will go on and you'll say, I know the Lord and He knows me. And I'm never gonna doubt again. And I'm gonna pray within my identity in Christ. And I'm gonna start acting like who I am in Jesus. And I'm gonna put on the helmet of salvation. Some of you, when you hear these things, you may say, when I look at this, I realize I don't know the Lord. I have religion, but not a relationship. And I've got good news for you. Today is the day of your salvation, that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Evidence number one, obedience. Obedience. And really, it's a lifestyle of obedience. Christians make mistakes, yes, but the direction and habits of a true believer change towards obeying Jesus. Now, obedience is not the root of salvation, but it is the fruit of salvation. In 1 John 2, it says this, listen to this, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Before we know Christ, we're walking in a direction away from God. We're living in perpetual sin and every once in a while we'll stumble and do the right thing, you know. But after we repent and we place our faith in Jesus, He doesn't change us from rules on the outside, religion externalized. He transforms us from the inside. And He changes our nature. And so there's this new desire to obey God that the Holy Spirit brings. And so let me ask you a question. When it comes to not any specific moment, because you can look at your life and say, well, I didn't obey God there, and I didn't obey God that time, and I didn't obey God here. But if you look at the 50,000 foot view of your life, after you made a decision for Christ, did you see a result in increasing obedience to the commands of God? When you hear the word of God, is there in your heart, I need to obey that. I want to obey that. Lord, help me to obey that. And then you begin to see more obedience. Not that you get it always right. James 3 says, we stumble in many ways. Believers stumble in many ways. But you have a heart that wants to obey God because that's the first evidence that Scripture gives of your salvation. A lost person does not obey the Lord. They have no desire to, really. But a believer, their nature has changed from the inside out. And 1 John says, this is how we know Him, obedience. And here's the second one, a confession of Jesus as God's Son. Now, The world believes that Jesus is a good teacher, he's a prophet, you know, he's a good example, and cults may even communicate that Jesus is a prophet or a good example. But the Bible communicates that a believer believes he's more than just a man or a good example. He is God's son. He is God in the flesh. Watch this. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. So who do you say Jesus is? Because if you say he is God in the flesh, he is the Son of God, that is an evidence of your salvation, because it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to your heart.
Well, we'll catch the rest of these evidences of salvation from 1 John on tomorrow's program. That's Stephen Kendrick speaking a few years ago at a True Woman conference. Stephen's message helps all of us obey the Apostle Paul's encouragement to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. A heart ready to cry out to God first has to be a heart that knows God and belongs to him. You know, if a personal relationship with God is a foreign concept to you, or you say, I'm not sure that I really have a relationship with him, why don't you pray right now and ask him to show you more of himself and what it means to know him? And then pick up a Bible and start reading the Gospel of Mark, or perhaps the Gospel of John in the New Testament. These are great places to start in your quest to know Jesus better. And if you know that you are a child of God, if you've turned away from your sin, you've placed your trust in Jesus for your only hope in this life and the next, would you stop and take a moment to thank him for delivering and redeeming you? And would you ask him what steps you can take to grow in your relationship with him?
Nancy, I have an idea on that. How about a good devotional book? Specifically, I'm thinking that with Christmas just around the corner, you may enjoy spending 31 days in the pages of Nancy's newest Advent devotional. It's titled Born a Child and Yet a King. And in it, Nancy looks at various Christmas carols and studies the passages of the Bible that each was drawn from. This month, as our way of thanking you for your donation of any amount, we'll send you this new devotional by Nancy. It's available exclusively through Revive Our Hearts, so be sure to contact us today. Visit reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. When you make your donation, be sure to ask for Nancy's new Advent devotional. Again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. Did you know there are things that can actually hinder our prayers? That's something Stephen Kendrick will tell us about tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth encourages you to be a prayer warrior. The program is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.